To you especially.
Yeah, this morning I want to speak in such a way to honor mothers in our midst.
That's what the day's about.
I want to do that. It's something I've had on my heart for. I've been chewing on a little bit this week, and I feel a bit weak in it, but I want to let her rip anyways, because mothers are a gift. And, you know, I'm a mama's boy, so that's, you know, it's easy for me to say that, but I believe that, and my prayer this morning is that it wouldn't just be a thing about saying nice things about mothers, but my heart is to convey a little bit, even a little bit, of the value and worth and meaning that the work of mothers has in the kingdom of God, and how crucial it is. And so I want to start by just kind of talking about the kingdom of God. One of the main ways that it's expressed is as a family. And there's a few pictures of how it's expressed, but it's one that God himself expresses very clearly on a number of occasions. I think of the very first thing in Genesis, when he makes the covenant with Abram, makes a promise and says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your family. He's talking, right? So he's saying, your family, your descendants will be my people. And he talks about it in the sense of, you will be the father of my people. He doesn't say, you will be the king of my people, or you will be the steward of my people, or the ruler, or whatever. Of all the terms he could use, he says, yeah, my people are a family of which you will be the father.
Yeah.
And so right in there, he says, my people, the people of God, my kingdom is comprised of a family.
Yeah.
Right? It's not a nation primarily. It's not all these other things it could be. It's a family. And he identifies Abraham as the father of that family. And then through the Old Testament, we see a lot of times where the people of God refer to God as father. But I think the coolest expression of it is Jesus in Matthew 6, when he teaches his disciples how to pray, the first thing he tells them to start with in prayer is, our Father who is in heaven. So this is, you have the second person of the Trinity, right? The one who's on earth in flesh, speaking with the authority of and on behalf of God himself, saying, I want you to approach me as Father.
Yeah.
He says, that's what the Father says. He wants you to call him your Father. And I want to start there. The kingdom of God, one of the primary building blocks of the kingdom of God is family.
Yeah.
It's family.
Yeah.
And I think that's an important thing for us to get back to, because I think a lot of times in Western culture, at least, we primarily think of the kingdom of God in terms of church. We primarily think of it in terms of church. The church is absolutely an expression of the kingdom of God, and it's where a lot of the kingdom happens. But before that, there's the family.
Yeah.
Before that, there's the family. I love how in Deuteronomy 6, an example of this, it's actually a really well-known passage. It's where Moses gives Israel, he says, and this is something that Jesus would later quote, he basically says, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. He'd just gone through the Ten Commandments. But he goes through and says, verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. And he's highlighting one in particular, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord has promised you. And then he makes the statement that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, which is a refrain that the Jews today even continuously repeat. That's a central one for them. And immediately following that, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If you remember, that's the answer when the lawyers tested Jesus with, what's the greatest commandment? They're thinking, what's the greatest of the ten? And Jesus quotes this.
Yeah.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And get this, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently in your synagogues. If you have your Bible open, you know it doesn't say that. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children.
Yeah.
And shall talk to the, you shall talk of them, you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. It's saying, this is communicated by doing this in your everyday life, starting with your children. It's like it's saying in the home is where the commandment of God is passed on. This thing of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, teach it diligently to your children. Talk about it at home. Talk about when you go to bed, when you get up in the morning, when you're sitting around the house. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So right at the beginning there, Moses, as they're about to go, as Israel's about to go into the promised land, he charges them saying, don't look primarily to Aaron and the priests to teach you to grow, like to grow in your faith. It's, that's not primarily where you go for this. He says, you pass it on to your children. You tell of who the Lord is. You teach them. You pass on your testimonies, your stories, your experiences, your knowledge of God.
Yeah.
You pass that on in the family, in the household. And so this is kind of where I want to step from here is this thing of the kingdom of God is primarily grown and developed first in the household, in the family, and then in the church. And then we go on from there. And so, I want to say this: we're speaking to those who choose marriage and family. There is absolutely room and grace and a place in the kingdom of God for people who choose a celibate lifestyle, who choose to be single. And that's something that's I think's been overlooked a lot. But that's you have some good examples. You have Jesus. You have right.
All married.
It wasn't supposed to be funny, but that, yeah. You have Jesus, you have Paul. And like Paul even said in one of his letters, I kind of wish more of you would be like me in this decision. In that he said, I'm free from, and sometimes it can feel like the distractions or the things of like the whole thing of caring for your family. Like Paul was free to travel around the entire Mediterranean and spread the gospel wherever he went. He was free to do that because he didn't have a wife and children he was caring for. And now having said that, wife and children are not a burden and not a ball and chain that prevent you from doing the work of the kingdom.
Yeah.
It's a different work of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's the point I want to make today is that there is as much worth and value in raising and parenting children as there is in Paul spreading the gospel around the Mediterranean. It's equal work. It's equal
fosters?
In the sight of God. Fosters as well. It's the family unit we're talking about here. And so, first of all, just family as the front lines of the kingdom. A couple passages to point out. 1 Timothy 3:5, and it's interesting to use this on Mother's Day because it's a passage written primarily towards the men, is who Paul was talking about in this passage. But he's talking about qualifications to Timothy, talking about qualifications of overseers, of bishops, or elders, and deacons. And he's saying, this is what we need to, what you need to see in someone's life in order for them to be made an elder or a deacon. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, he puts this little thing in there. He's talking about how, an elder's, a potential elder's family, how it's uses the phrase, in this house is in order in a sense. But he makes a statement, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And the idea behind that is it's not so much a rulership, but more of a serving in how he leads his family, right? But the point to make there is Paul is saying the family is the first place this stuff gets worked out.
Yeah.
Right? And so if you don't see the kingdom working in the family unit, why do you think it'll transfer to the church?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so he's saying, first and foremost, we need to see the kingdom at work in the family.
Yeah.
And then if they're faithful, if they do well in that there, then they can be approved to lead and to serve in the church. That's the picture. It starts in the family. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so There's that. The other one, just the family is the original greenhouse, so to speak, in the kingdom of God. A passage I really like, Malachi 2. Turn there with me if you have your Bibles with you. Malachi chapter 2. It's the last book of the New Testament. Little one there. Yes. The last book before the New Testament is what I meant to say. Thank you. Malachi 2. And in starting at verse 10, like the Lord's kind of airing a few grievances. He's pointing out some things in Judah and the people of God that need to change. And starting from verse 10, he starts talking about marriage and how, from verse 10, why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He's going to be talking about marriage here. He calls it the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. I love that about marriage. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. So they've married women that God said probably shouldn't marry them. Verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, and yet still brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And then jumping down a little bit as he continues in this thought, why won't you accept our offerings? Verse 14, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And here's the thing. Did he not make them one? Two become one. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. I love that. The thing he says about, the thing he loves about, one of the things he loves about the covenant of marriage and two becoming one is the promise of godly offspring. It's this thing of where two believers are joined as one and enter into a marriage covenant. That is a greenhouse, so to speak, or a garden for godly offspring. So the thing you can almost say here is that the kingdom is not mostly grown by evangelism, according to this, but God sees it as, first and foremost, it's grown through the family.
Yeah.
It's my sons, Joel and Olin and Lucas, are being raised to the best of our ability and in the grace of God to follow him.
Yeah.
We're doing what we can to teach them of his goodness, of his glory, of his majesty, of his kindness, all the things, just the reality that he is, right? Yeah. We're passing these things on, and the Lord says this is one of the purposes of marriage is for this thing of godly offspring to follow. Like the kingdom is grown through the family unit. Like when Melissa and I had three children, we were growing the kingdom. That's kind of fun to think about. that's kind of fun to think about. Okay.
So what are you going to say?
We'll leave it at that. The family is where people are added to the kingdom. Evangelism, absolutely. But within the family, that was the purpose of God's heart in saying this. He desired that men and women, believers, would give birth to godly offspring and grow the kingdom there. Proverbs 22:6, a really well-known one. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Those two kind of go hand in hand. And then another interesting thing, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read this because it's a cool one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul saying, pop my pee there. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Yeah. So it's cool that Paul is saying one of the things he loves about Timothy and how Timothy was taken on like a son to Paul. Like Paul was like a spiritual father to Timothy. And Timothy did a lot of the work that Paul could not do in the churches in his region there, especially as Paul had moved on and when he was in prison. Like he's writing to Timothy saying, can you do this for me? This is what I needed to do next. Can you do it?
Yeah.
So like Timothy is Paul's right-hand man. And one of the things Paul is saying that he loves about Timothy is this thing of the genuine faith that is in you, this gift of faith that was in his grandmother and was passed down to his mother and then was also passed down to him. And so you see this thing, and this, which is where we kind of get the focus on mothers here, is this thing of how Timothy's faith, both just the knowledge of God, just the being pointed to the saving knowledge of God, but also the gift of faith that was in him, was something that was passed down and nurtured in him, in his home, primarily by his mother.
Yeah.
From what Paul's saying here. There's this thing of Timothy was who he was in large part because of the discipling that his mother did with him.
Yeah.
How his mother discipled him as a young child. And just think of all the fruit, all the good works of the kingdom that happened through Timothy that are directly linked back to the influence his mother had on his life. Right? And I think for a lot of us, we can do that. The one example, like in this room here, the one example that came to mind here for me is, I love this, like, Lise. Like, look at one of your disciples over there, right? Fred. Like, just the, how Fred and Elsa Marie have been, just the family that they've raised, the steady, faithful, consistent servants they've been in the house of the Lord. How much of that is because of how you discipled Fred as a child? I remember, Fred, when you did stand up that one time in the room talking about some of the discipling that that happened in your childhood. That was the disciplining part. Anyways, but I just love that, Lise, like, you have right in front of you just the testimony, the evidence of your work as in the kingdom in your home growing up. And that's in your home as they grew up. And that's the thing I want to highlight this morning, is just the value and the importance of mothers in the kingdom of God. Like, I think of myself, I think of, I remember on our wedding day, at our reception, I quoted David in Psalm 16, just saying the thing about how the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, and I have a good inheritance, I have a good heritage. And I recognize, like, I'm blessed to come from a family with multiple generations of believers, and some who ministered, some who led churches and so on, and that's all great. But that falls apart if my mom's not faithful in my childhood years in how she raised me. With my father as well, absolutely. But there's something about the mother is the primary point of contact, you could say. Like, I was in my mother's body for 9 months. I was in her womb. Like, I think back to our three kids and just how Melissa would feel and know that connection weeks and months before I ever did. For me, it always became real when I first felt that first flutter on my hand, like when I put my hand on Melissa's belly. Like, that first flutter I felt of a foot or a hand or something, that's when it became real to me. And like, Melissa could have said, you know, catch up. I've been on this train for a few months already, right? Like it's instantaneous for the mother. And actually, where it really became clear for me was with Lucas, our third. Lucas was not planned for us. And I want to state for the record, I'm so grateful for him. We called him the game changer. Like, everything changed. You go from man to man to zone defense, right? From two kids to three, you're outnumbered all of a sudden as parents. But he has been such a gift. In fact, we named him Lucas Jonathan Braden, and Jonathan means gift of God. Like, that's in his identity. He is an absolute gift to us. But I remember I had a really difficult time just connecting to him, even like during the pregnancy, because I wasn't ready for this, and just there was lots of things. It was actually that year when Melissa was carrying Lucas in 2012 was difficult for me. It was hard, and just in a number of ways, and it was difficult to connect to him. And then when he was born, he was never officially diagnosed, but it seemed like he had apraxia, which is a thing that prevents children from being able to speak. Like, it's motor planning issues with the mouth. And so Lucas never spoke till he was 3 and a half. And so even in that, when a baby starts talking at around, you know, 1 or whenever they start talking, there's something of they can express and release their personality a little bit more. And like, he was still bottled up in that sense. And so for me, it took a long time to connect to Lucas. I loved him from the beginning, obviously, but to feel a connection there, it took a long time for me to get there. And I say all that to say, with Melissa, no, it was quick. It was that first morning she woke up nauseous. she felt that connection, right? Yeah. But I say this to say, just to point out this thing of there is a natural connection, like an emotional nurturing connection that happens between a mother and a child. Like God even references it in Isaiah 49 saying, like when he's pointing to his own faithfulness to Israel, he says, can you imagine a woman forgetting her child and not having compassion on the son of her womb? Which we see it happen sometimes, which is heartbreaking. But the point he's saying is, that seems so incredulous to you, and yet that may even happen, but I will never forget you. Like, he points to a mother's connection to her child as saying, my faithfulness to you goes beyond that. So it's kind of like saying that's the highest comparison he could find, right? And so in that, just the whole thing of through gestation, through the time in the womb, and then even in those first months and year or two, the mom is absolutely the primary point of contact between the child. Like, mother even, like, physically keeps the child alive, like, feeds the child themselves, right? Like, it's remarkable, the connection that's there. I used to joke, one of the reasons I wanted to have a girl was that I'd be somebody's favorite. Like, I was always the second best. I remember I used to tease Joel about this all the time, and he's come around. He says we're equal now, so that's good. But Melissa had a Facebook memory come up from a couple of years ago. It was a Mother's Day card that Joel made for Melissa, and it said, I forget the exact wording, but essentially, it was something like, Happy Mother's Day to my favorite parent. Like, he was emphasizing that, because I would tease him. I'd go put him, you know, I'd tuck him in for bed one night, and I'd say, Joel, your favorite parent is here. And he'd say, you're not my favorite. It was funny. It was really, Joel doesn't have much of a filter for that stuff, and that's okay. And I get it. I was okay with it. But there's this thing of children instinctively go to their mother first, right? At that young age. The mother is the primary point of contact with brand new human beings, right? And it's, the mother has the right and the place to speak into the life of a child like no one else does. That's a glorious and weighty thing, right? I think a lot of times, like, if you think about it, that's huge. Like, some of the first impressions made on a child's life are from the mother. And that doesn't mean we have to do everything perfectly with that, because obviously we can't. Obviously we don't. We're broken. We're weak. We have hurts that we carry with us through our lives and tend to pass on to others, you know, outside of the healing grace of God. But that's okay. God can work with that. But just the fact that mothers, like, for the first couple of years especially of a child's life, you're the ones that are giving that example. This is what he's like. The nurturing heart of God, the faithful heart of God, the self-sacrificing nature of God, all those things, they get that from you. And it's not that you even try to do it, it's just that you do it instinctively, yeah. which is amazing. I remember first night we had Joel home, I was trying to be a supportive, understanding parent. And I remember, so Melissa's up feeding Joel at 2 a.m. or whatever. I'm sitting there in a chair, just wanting to be awake with her. She's like, what are you doing? It's like, go to bed. She's like, you're going to be no use to me tomorrow if you're as tired as I am. So it was funny. But just this thing of, like, instinctively, like, Melissa would just do this like clockwork. Not that it was easy. Of course not. Like, of course it wasn't easy. But there's this thing that instinctively you display the faithful, nurturing, self-sacrificing heart of God. And the huge impact that makes on a child. It's before they have a single memory, that's something you're demonstrating, which is so cool. And I want to say this because I've seen this and heard this with Melissa along the years. Is again, just back to this thing of we often think the kingdom primarily happens here in this setting in the church. We often think this is the important stuff. And I know that Melissa at times has struggled with feeling disconnected from what God is doing, in a sense, and disconnected from, or feeling like she's not able to, you know, she'd be more worthwhile if she was filling a role in the church, in a sense. I don't think she's ever verbalized that, but that's something that can be communicated sometimes. And I want to say that's not right. I want to say that there is absolutely equal value between nursing and raising children, you know, in the home, especially those first few months where it's just like you're living in a fog and there's nothing on, you feel like nothing is being done. That is as valuable and rewarded in the kingdom of God as a Billy Graham and what he did.
That's right.
As valuable. The thing I love about the kingdom is in Matthew 25, there's the parable of the talents. Servant who's given five talents, another servant was given two talents, another servant was given one talent. And the one who had five and the one who had two, they invested it, they did some stuff with it, and they doubled their money and they were rewarded for it. And the one who got one, you know, he was afraid he was going to mess something up, so just buried it, gave the one talent back, and he was, you know, the master was upset with him. But the thing I love about it is the two-talent servant and the five-talent servant got the exact same reward. The exact same reward. The exact same statement that the master made to the five-talent servant, he made word for word to the two-talent servant. And the point of that is, it's not, we often think that value and importance is directly connected to quantity or output. We think there's no way that I could ever be worth as much in the kingdom as, again, Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke or someone who's preached to and seen hundreds of thousands give their lives to the Lord. We think, how could I ever measure up to that? And the trick is, I think the point Jesus is making there, it's not the quantity of the output that's rewarded, it's the response of obedience that's rewarded. The two-talent servant got the exact same reward. And so if your platform is a small group, be faithful in the small group. If your platform is one-on-one discipling and it never grows beyond that, be faithful in it. And we will be shocked at how many one and two talent people are rewarded over and above five talent people. Because it's funny, I've heard from different people that I trust who know and have interaction with, like, people with huge international platform ministries who say they're bored, they're dull, like, in their own lives. They're just, they go through the motions. They get by on their talent and gifting, but their heart of obedience, their heart of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is not there. And I think we'll be amazed by how many of those people that we thought were superstars, and we see mothers and small group leaders and janitors and whatever, dishwashers, who are above them in the sense of it's their response of obedience and love that the Lord sees and rewards. And so I just want to make this statement, and then we have some flowers for the mothers, which we'll hand out at the end. And do we have children yet? I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. Who helped with the offering today? Carl and whoever else with you. Can we get you guys to help with that, with handing those out? Perfect. Thank you. I just want to finish with just this statement that I want to honor every mother who set aside dreams or jobs or whatever for a season to mother children. The work you have done has lasting fruit in the kingdom. absolutely lasting fruit in the kingdom and is as worthwhile and valuable as anything I could do here or any of the other elders or any worship leaders, anything. In fact, I would say it's probably even greater. And so I just want to say the Lord sees and rewards every late night feeding, every act of service done in a state of absolute fatigue and you know, delirium where you can't think straight, every church function missed because of a family responsibility. The Lord sees it and honors it. And I just want to say, I honor that this morning. I want to thank, I know my mom's not here, thank you. Yeah, go for it. My own mother's not here this morning, but I honor every choice she made to put me ahead of whatever else was going on that day, week, month, whatever. And for all the mothers here, I want to say the same thing. I want to thank you for how you selflessly poured out your lives for your children and for your families. And we just want to, we want to honor you for that today. So with that, if we could stand and Carl and a couple others, if you can gather those up, and we'll just kind of distribute those flowers to the mothers in the room. Yeah, come on up. Yeah, that's good. Grab a handful and just know. Elsa Marie, thank you for spearheading and getting those flowers for this morning. I appreciate you doing that because I often miss this stuff. So thank you. But yeah, as you guys give those out, just want to pray. Can we, if there is a mother nearby, could just say, like, just let's put our hands on, let's bless them. We're just going to pray a prayer of blessing over the mothers in this room and just thanksgiving to God for them. So continue handing out the flowers, but yeah. Yeah. So Father, I want to thank you that you have set up your kingdom. You've established it as a family. That you've called yourself our Father. That even the Son, how he relates to us is that of a bridegroom. That he will join himself to the church and incorporate us into the family even that way. And Father, we thank you for that whole design and setup. We thank you that love and nurturing and faithfulness is right at the heart of it. And Lord, we want to thank you for the mothers in our midst today. We thank you for them. We ask that you would bless them today. We honor them for their years of work and service and self-sacrificial love that they've given of themselves for us. Lord. We thank you for them. And Lord, we just ask for a sense of your presence today with them. We ask for a sense of your honor, your delight, and your passion for them. As they rest, we ask that they would feel loved and embraced and cherished by their families. And Lord, we ask that you would make us a body of people who honor the works done in secret, the things that seem insignificant to the world, but that are significant in your eyes. Would you give us your eyes to see and recognize and honor ones like this, like mothers and others who serve like this in the body, Lord. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to honor all these ones in our midst. We thank you for them. We love them. And we just ask for the blessing of your presence and your love and delight over them today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.